Well, thank you so much. Well, let's pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the church family and being able to be family and being able to share together and pray together. But Lord, we want to pray now that we pray that you would speak to us through your Word. Lord, that you would encourage us, lead us, teach us, and may your Word transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to talk about leadership, and it's not a leadership seminar, but really, what does the Bible say to us about the leadership structure in the church, and what does leadership look like in the church? Bill Bright once quoted Dr. Nicholas Butler, and he said, "The world can be divided into three people, three parts, those that make things happen, those who watch what's happening, and those who don't know what's happening." And then you've got President Harry Truman, who quoted, "Leaders are people who can get others to do what they don't want to do and make them like doing it." You know, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at why church and why we have church, the structure of church, the leadership in church, and the importance and the value of church. And last week we looked at deacons, and we ordained three deacons, and it was a blessing to be a part of that last week. And you may have noticed the video that I sent out on Friday had an error in it, because I continued with the title saying, "Why Deacons?" And but that leads into today's sermon, because one of the things is, to be a pastor or an elder of a church, you don't have to be perfect. So that error was intentional, just to, you know, you all know. Sure it was. Good recovery, yeah. Next week, I have no excuse. But we're going to look at the leadership of the church today. As the pastor, or the term that Paul uses to Timothy and Titus in his letters to them, the elder or the overseer of the church. And we're going to look at that in more detail. But today is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And it is Pentecost comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, which comes 50 days after Passover. And, you know, while the Feast of Weeks was celebrated, we remember and we celebrate Pentecost, because it is the time that we remember the Holy Spirit coming onto the 120 met in the upper room in prayer. And as a result of that, the church was born. As a result of the Holy Spirit coming on the 120 people in prayer, they were filled with the Spirit. They went out into the streets speaking in different languages to the people that were there, and they proclaimed the gospel. They taught them, they told them that this Jesus that was crucified is alive. There were many witnesses that saw that Jesus was alive, and more than that, he ascended into heaven. He's now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. They proclaimed the gospel, and thousands of people gave their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what happened through Pentecost. The church was born. And as the disciples preached the gospel, the church exploded. I think I shared last week that somewhere in the region of 20 to 50,000 people were gathering together in the church in various communities within a few years after Pentecost. And so as a result of that, what was needed was leaders, leadership to govern, but also to guide and to steer godly men to lead these churches. And we know that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the head of the church, but he calls under shepherds. He calls people to be under shepherds, to tend to the flock of the church. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The synonyms that we have in the Bible, that we have in our English language for shepherds or under shepherds, are overseers, elders, and pastors. And over the last few years, the Lord has been highlighting us as leadership here at Grace Point, and me personally, the Lord's been speaking to us about having a plurality of elders, leaders, more than one pastor, elder, as the leadership team of the church. And towards the end of 2021, somebody who didn't know we were praying about this came up to me just randomly and said, "The Lord told me to tell you." And I'm always suspicious when someone says that. But it was such a confirmation, because they said, "You need to be looking at an elder-led or plurality of elders in the church." And around 2011, we as a church went through a major transition and moved and changed our leadership structure and brought in something called an MLT, or Ministry Leadership Team, according to the bylaws at that time. And in 2016, I was in a class at Midwestern Seminary with Dr. Jason Allen, who's the president of the seminary. And I was asking him, I said, you know, he was talking about the church and talking about leadership structures in the church. And I said to him, I said, "Well, this is what Grace Point has. We have this MLT, or Ministry Leadership Team." And immediately he said, "That's good, but that's a stopgap measure. That's a interim, and you need to be moving towards a plurality of elders, an elder-led church, because that's biblical." And I was surprised by his quick response, but it made sense, and the more we've been praying into it, the more it makes sense. In the course of researching, the association and Blue River Association has helped me in sending us bylaws and copies of bylaws of other churches. And it's been encouraging to see and to read their processes. And one of them was Calvary Baptist Church. And their articles of government, it states this: "The church shall function as Jesus-led, elder-guided, and congregationally affirmed." That's very helpful, I think. Jesus-led, elder-guided, and congregationally affirmed. And I don't want this to be a nuts and bolts discussion about the leadership in the church, because that's, you know, this is not a business meeting. This is a worship service. But I want to focus today, what is the biblical understanding of an elder, a pastor, and what are the characteristics that we should be looking at in this person, in the leadership and the qualifications of this leader of the church? And we have a few passages in the Bible that are very clear and give us some characteristics and some clear guidelines of the person that we're looking for. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 is the passage that I'm going to be looking at today. So if you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy about the church and about the leadership in the church, beginning at verse 1, he says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? Amen. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Amen. You know, this passage, many of you have read frequently, many of you have read this passage many times, but seldom do we really dig into it and understand what is being said here. The differences between elders and overseers, and then, as Paul continues, deacons, the qualifications for deacons. So what does that look like in the church? So what is an elder? It's not just an old person. What is an elder? The role of the elder in the church, as we see, it's described here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but then also in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls together the elders of the church in Ephesus. And obviously, there was a church in Ephesus as the church had grown and expanded, and he calls together these leaders of the church in Ephesus. So we assume that they had elders, they had overseers in Ephesus at the time, and it was already in place. And biblically speaking, these elders are pastors who are overseers. It's the same word that's used. The person in the church that we typically called the pastor is a paid elder. That's simply what it means. So an elder is a pastor, an overseer. He is paid or unpaid. You have lay elders who are not full-time paid staff. Paul speaking to the leaders, these elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 28, "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So while we see the church that God calls some to lead the church, we must remember that we're all under the leadership of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The primary role of the pastor, the elder, the overseer, is to tend to the sheep, to care for the flock. It's a leadership function that primarily relates to caring for people's spiritual condition. It focuses on relationship. It focuses on bringing people towards spiritual maturity. It's the preaching of the word that a church is led. It's in the preaching of the Word of God that people grow in their relationship with the Lord. A church grows in spiritual health as the Word of God is declared. And we agree on that. It's the bread of life. Why else would we feed on anything else? And so it's the declaration of the Word of God. That's how God has instructed. That's the way God has chosen to lead His people, to instruct His people. The challenge of an elder is that he's also a sheep. That's the challenge of an elder. He is also a sheep, and he also struggles. And so as a result, we need accountability. We need community. We need an accountability, and that's where a plurality of elders comes in, and being able to shepherd one another, to pray for one another, to hold one another accountable, and to humbly submit to one another in leadership. Because we all have blind spots. We all have areas that we don't see things the way they really are. And we're led by one another to encourage one another, to identify, to call it out, and to pray together. Throughout the New Testament, the principles of leadership throughout the New Testament is one of a plurality of elders. The church is to be led by a plurality, or more than one, of godly leaders, people who are mature in their walk with the Lord. Creates a healthy check and balance. It creates a healthy group of people to lead the church in spiritual guidance. You know, the system of leadership, of having that, with the elders focusing on the spiritual growth and the spiritual maturity of the church, allows the other leaders in the church, the leaders of departments, to focus and use their spiritual gifts to be able to exercise leadership and to grow their areas and departments. It's not one person doing everything and trying to meddle in everything and trying to arrange everything. I know Michaela is a great worship leader. You don't want me involving myself too much in leading worship. You don't want me involving myself in the children's ministry, because Stephanie's got a great handle on that. She does a great job of that. So it's allowing the leaders of the church to do what they're called to do, exercising their spiritual gifts. So what is the role and the function of the elder? First and foremost, it's teaching. It's teaching. This is one of the qualifications that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's preaching on a Sunday morning. It is teaching in life groups in various capacities. It's the gift of teaching, ensuring that the church's overall teaching ministry is healthy. That's one of the keys of a plurality of elders, is to ensure that whatever's being taught in whatever environment, it's godly. It's God's word that's being taught, and it's being taught clearly. It is the bread of life. Again, why would we feed on anything less than the word of God? And then prayer. That is the function of an elder, is to pray, to be a praying person. It's a qualification and a role, praying individually, praying and modeling prayer for the church. I've heard of pastors or churches that have a prayer ministry or have prayer gatherings, and the pastor never goes to them. Like, how can you lead the church if you're not praying with the church and for the church? So be available for prayer, shepherding the needs of the people. That's not just simply being a counselor, but it's shepherding people in the ways of the Lord, guarding unity in the church, and making sure that the various departments aren't clashing with each other, and being able to know what is going on to be able to lead and to guide in the area of spiritual disciplines as well as maturity in the Lord. So it's caring for the spiritual needs of the flock, spiritual care, biblical counseling, and discipleship. And then we have the training and the election of deacons that we had and we spoke about last week. Deacons and elders function like the heart and the lungs of the body of Christ. Do you realize that your body needs oxygenated cells to function? And the heart pumps the blood through the body. The lungs oxygenate the cells to be able to operate. So the heart needs the lungs need the heart. And that's how deacons and elders work together. So what are the qualifications of this elder, this pastor? And the New Testament puts a lot of stress on the character of the elder, of the spiritual leader. Puts more stress on the character than gifting. Did you hear that? There's more stress on the character than gifting. In fact, if you look at the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's 15 characteristics. 14 of them are character-based. One is gifting, the ability to teach. That's a gift. That's a gift from the Lord. But only one of them is a gift. The rest are all character-based. And this is where I think the 21st century church has kind of lost its way a lot, because we look to people based on their gift. And we sometimes dismiss the character, or we're ignoring the character flaws that are there. The Bible calls that character needs to be the benchmark. Unfortunately, our society is so entertainment-based and entertainment-driven that we are entertained when someone's a good speaker. So we like to go to that church because they're a great speaker. We don't look at their character. The Bible says look at their character. Look at the character of the elder first and foremost. The character is to be evident. It's not a temporary display on stage saying, I've got it all together, I'm on stage. No, it's looking at their character in all of their life, and there needs to be a track record of walking with the Lord. And it's a character that's maintained through disciplines, and it's spiritual disciplines that have been developed through life, a lifestyle. Does it mean that I am perfect as a pastor? Does it mean that the other pastors here at the church are perfect? Absolutely not. No one is perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. We don't have to be perfect to serve, but we must understand that we're not called to pretend to be perfect. Let's make sure that we understand that if I ever say that I'm perfect, my wife and my children will stand up and say, we've got something to say about that. Let us speak. No, but the primary issue we're looking for is character, not so much giftedness, according to the Bible. You know, there's many gifted speakers whose character doesn't match up with their speaking ability and their gifting. There's a well-known quote that says that your talent can take you to where your character can't keep you. And that happens frequently, especially with some young leaders. There's countless examples of pastors who have failed morally, and they're disciplined for a while and then quickly reinstated because the church says, wow, you're such a great speaker, we need you back. And they're quickly reinstated into a position of being behind the pulpit. And unfortunately, if you read the Bible, if you failed in that area, you are disqualified. And we have this mindset, and some churches have this mindset of, well, you're such a good speaker, we need you. The church needs you. That's completely wrong. God doesn't need anybody. It's a privilege to be able to share His word, to be able to speak His word. Character matters in ministry, and that's what we need to be looking for. And it's a solemn reminder. Even as I'm preparing this message and thinking about this message, it's very convicting for me as well. Being very vulnerable here and saying, hey, This is me telling you what you need to look out for me and watch me and hold me accountable to. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That's solemn. You need to be reminded of that. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins this list of qualities of character. And he says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So what does it mean to be above reproach? Again, it's not perfect, but it means that no one inside and outside the church can point to something in your life that's an area that you're sinning in and you're totally unrepentant in that area. So if someone was to come to me and say, "This is an area of sin in your life that's glaring that everybody can see," and I say, "I'm not going to deal with that. It's not an issue for me." But clearly, the Bible says it's wrong, and I'm saying, "I'm not going to deal with it." Well, that's not above reproach. So it means humbly being able to take correction and then ask the Lord for Him to reveal it to me, to cleanse me, to bring it to the light. So to be above reproach. Husband of one wife. An elder must be, if he's married, must be devoted to their spouse. We had a great men's breakfast yesterday. And the overall theme that we had in the breakfast yesterday was purity in marriage. Being devoted to one's wife. Ladies, if you want to help your marriage, I know this is not a catch-all, but you really want to send your husband to the men's breakfast. It was very challenging. It was very good yesterday. But a husband of one wife doesn't mean you need to be simply monogamous, right? No, it needs to mean that having eyes only for your wife, having eyes only for one woman. Purity in thought, devoted to your wife. Then temperate. Elders must be self-controlled, enslaved to nothing, free from the excesses. So drink as well as anything that can become a bad habit that enslaves you. That's to be temperate, to be sober-minded. Elders must be sensible, wise, balanced in judgment, not quick to give a superficial or very quick judgment in an area without thinking. Respectable. Elders must demonstrate a well-ordered life and honorable behavior. And then hospitable. Does it mean to say all elders have to have the gift of hospitality? No, it basically means is that being able to be hospitable, inviting people into your home, being generous with what the Lord has blessed you with. Not just closing the doors and saying, "No, this is my world, and you can all stay outside." No, being hospitable is to share blessings with others. And then able to teach. Again, this is the gift. So what does it mean to be able to teach? Titus chapter 1 verse 9 explains this. It says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And this is to be done with gentleness and respect. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." In other words, the leadership of the elder is to be under the word of God, under God's word at all times. The word of God is our authority. We don't have any other authority than the Word of God. And we need to know how to teach that, present that, defend that, and to come under that. It's not the power of personality. It's not ultimately the influence of giftedness. It's the power of the Word of God. And shepherds need to know that. If you come to any of the pastors here at Grace Point and ask a question for guidance, for spiritual guidance, for an issue regarding marriage or any other area of counsel, one of the first things we should say is, what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say about this issue? Because that's our authority. You don't want to hear our ramblings or our thoughts in our minds. You want to hear what God's Word says. That is our authority. And it should be our primary response. Why? Because ultimately it's the only thing that we have to offer. It is the only thing that we have. The shepherd, Jesus, has revealed himself to us through his word. We are the under shepherds, and as Jesus has revealed himself to us through his word, the word of God, that is the authority of the under shepherd. And that's what we have to offer. And then in verse 3, Paul writes about some character deficiencies, some vices. So he's listed a whole series of things that you should be, and now he's beginning to list things that you should not be, things that you should not be struggling with. And the first one is not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And these are pretty clear. We don't have to give too much explanation, but it must not be an alcoholic or someone that struggles with excessive drink. And elders need to be free from addictions. Whatever it is that is interfering with your ability to serve the Lord and to counsel people and to do ministry, and even limiting their liberty for the sake of others. You may say, well, I have the liberty to drink. Sometimes you have to limit that because of the sake of others, and that is key. He must not be aggressive. He mustn't be quarrelsome. This is an area that the Lord has had to work a lot on me personally. I've been known to enjoy a good argument from time to time. I have a friend in South Africa who's probably going to watch this, and we used to hike a lot together, and we used to travel a lot together, and we would have long, drawn-out arguments for hours on end. And I sometimes would just throw in something to argue about, you know, whether it's aliens or UFOs and things like that, just something to argue about. And drive him crazy and get so heated. And then after a while, he came to me and he says, I realized that arguing with an engineer is like mud wrestling a pig. He says, pretty soon you find out he's enjoying it. And Debbie has learned how to handle me in that area. Again, the Lord's working on me. Debbie's really got it all figured out. She simply says, you remember the old Monty Python skit? She says, I didn't pay for an argument. And she walks away. So didn't pay you enough for an argument, and she walks away. But an elder is not to be quarrelsome, and also not a lover of money. Jesus warned about this on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:21. He says, "For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's a clear warning. Don't be a lover of money. An elder is someone who should be content with whatever the Lord has blessed them with. So whether it's much or whether it's little, to be content with what God has given you. Verse 4 continues, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. I should read that more often at home. But you know, elders need to have a well-ordered household, a healthy family life. Not perfect Christian clones, not people who you know, children who simply ask permission to have a glass of water. No, it's not about cloning people. It's about managing your household well. This is the responsibility of the husband and the responsibility of the elder at home, because if you cannot manage your own household, verse 5 says, how can you manage the body of Christ or oversee the body of Christ? And then verse 6 says, he's not meant to be a new believer. Quite simply, an elder must have a track record of walking with the Lord, a track record of having those spiritual disciplines that have been followed for many years. You can see that in somebody. You can see that they've got a track record of walking with the Lord. They have spiritual disciplines that they've been carrying for years, and being able to demonstrate those spiritual disciplines. If a new believer who doesn't have the foundation of years of walking with the Lord is placed into a position of leadership, position of authority, or maybe a position of speaking too quickly, the Bible says that, verse 6 says that they can become prideful very quickly. And we've seen that. We've seen that over and over. And that has been the downfall of many gifted but immature believers. And then finally, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Very simply, an elder must have a good reputation in the community. Now, we know Kansas City is a large city, but our little pocket here in South Kansas City is really small. It's really small. You know, I can go to Caleb's and I'll always bump into someone. The waitress there knows me by name. And I can go to Dollar General and I know them, they know me. We can go just about anywhere in our little pocket here in South Kansas City. And so the question is, what does the community think of you as an elder? Do they think of you as someone that's respectable, someone that's polite, someone who's generous? Or do they think of you as someone who's just downright mean and obnoxious and prideful? What does the community think of you? How people view pastors or elders in the community, that's important. So that's what the Bible says about this, the character of the elder. It's a very, very high bar, isn't it? So how could this fit into the current structure here at Grace Point, the leadership? Well, last week we looked at deacons. So our current leadership structure, and how could this fit into it? So last week we looked at deacons, and the deacon's role is primarily family care, caring for the body of Christ, providing care, practical support for families. And I was so pleased that with the tragedy that happened with Clarissa and Judy this week, Lawrence was there. Lawrence called, and he cared for them. That's the role of the deacon, to be there, to involve himself, and to help. And we know many of you others were involved in caring for them as well and continue to do so. I know, Wayne, you're very involved in caring for this family. But then we would have a plurality of elders, perhaps three or four men, that would be responsible for the spiritual leadership of the church, shepherding the church. And this includes preaching, teaching, and counsel. I would still be the role of senior pastor. I would still be preaching frequently as I always do. None of that would change. But what would have, and in fact, we already have this structure in place, I'd have a group of men around me to pray with me, to encourage me, and then to help me steer and ask the Lord for direction for the church. We already have this in place. We have Eric Spady and Brett Stark are two of our pastors here. So the structure's already there, and we're looking at adding, we're praying about adding one lay elder to the team moving forward. And then we have our leadership team, which is made up of the leaders of the various departments of the church. So we have the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the worship team, the benevolence team, the finance committee. These are the leadership team of the church. And so the leadership team is responsible for carrying out the vision that we feel as elders the Lord has laid on us as a church to fulfill and to move forward, the mission that the Lord gives us to His church. And I believe that the Lord always builds His church. It's His church. He builds it. And as long as we're faithful to the call of Jesus for His church, we'll always see the church grow. And you know, this is not a new structure or a new design or something that's we've just thought up. This is actually the leadership structure of the church that's 2,000 years old. It's been around since the beginning of the early church. And many churches in our convention, many churches in our association follow this leadership structure. In fact, we do already, we just haven't used that language before. So that's the only thing that's possibly new is the language we're using. And just some of the details, the timeline that we're looking at, because we have to redo the bylaws and bring that in place, would be probably by the annual meeting in November. So that's been a lot of information and maybe a little out of the ordinary for a Sunday morning, but it's important. It's crucial for us as the body of Christ, as the church, to talk about these things and to, one, ask the Lord for His leadership and direction in that. We are the body of Christ here at Grace Point. What a blessing to be a part of that. And let's actively pray, because again, we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have a role to play. We're all involved in the church and in the mission of the church here in South Kansas City. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your church. We thank You, Lord, for that we could be a part of Your body here at Grace Point. Lord, I pray that your will to be done as we seek you this year. We don't want to do anything outside of your will, Lord. You are the head of the church, and that's so comforting. You've promised to build your church, and you are always faithful to your promises. Lead us, Lord, we pray. Guide us. May we sense your presence, Lord, as we seek your face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team's going to lead us now, and we still have our ministry team come forward if some of you are ministry prayer team today. And I invite you, if there's anything that the Lord has laid on your heart that you need prayer for, please come forward for prayer today. It could be anything, not relating to the message, but if the Lord's laid something on your heart, you need prayer for anything, please avail yourself of these prayer ministry today. And let's sing, let's stand and sing together as we close.
You are all things, and to you are all.
We thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that's taking place. Thank you, Lord, for your call on us to church, as the church, to go out, to be the salt and light in our community. So I pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, we would be used by you, that your name would be lifted high, that you'd be glorified. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, don't rush away. We're going to have the picnic now, and I believe that there'll be some for those that that didn't plan on coming. I'm sure we'll find something, and we'll just break the bread and pray for it to multiply. I think that's been done a few times. And so let's join together in fellowship, and thank you for coming. And if the Lord leads you, please don't rush away. Pray for someone if the Lord lays them on your heart this morning. So thank you.